Right now on VFN TV, we're going to be talking about U.S. Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia and the tragic loss that has taken place in America based on him passing away at a hunting trip. In addition, we're going to talk about what he has done on the bench. What is this U.S. Supreme Court? What was the original intent of the Founding Fathers? And also, appeal to heaven. What does that really mean? Today, right now on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now.
We already know the news. We're trying to change that news.
You have to be blind not to know that America's in real trouble.
You know, we're at that moment in time, and what are we going to do with it? Understand this. If God's on your side, you're on the majority side, no matter if the whole world is against you.
You were born under an appeal to me, and when there was no way, I made a way. And no matter how bad it looks today, how big the giants look, if you call on everlasting God and you'll tap into that covenant, you'll take out these giants.
Lord, you said that the seat of the righteous will rise and the seat of evil will come down. And we just declare those words over the Gulf Coast, God, and we pray, Lord, that we would dedicate this city to you.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil? Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods.
How many times have you screamed and yelled at your TV because of secular media was saying things you know wasn't true, some sort of political persuasion? They were given 5-second blurb to a miracle of God, and you got upset with it. But you go back to it again and again and again. What can you do? This is an answer.
Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can come through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses. Put a sure word in their mouth. Let it hit the news channels. Let America know God is not through with America. Revival! Revival!
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. What a great tragedy. The U.S. Supreme Court Justice that we lost, Antonin Scalia. We're really finding out how significant he's been on the bench for almost over 25 years now, and how important he's been to the First Amendment rights, Second Amendment rights, basically to the church and freedom of faith and just freedom in general and the original interpretation of the Constitution. As a matter of fact, let's just take a look right now, remembering him.
Joining us now with more is Brad Jacob from the Regent University Law School. He studied under Justice Scalia at University of Chicago Law School. Mr. Jacob, what can you tell us about Justice Scalia as a person and a professor?
Well, he was a fine man. He was a very faithful Catholic, a family man, 9 children, and just a very jovial, funny guy. Always liked, both in the classroom and on the court, always liked the joke. I have memories of being in the Supreme Court for oral arguments, and Nino would try to crack up the crowd with some kind of a deadpan one-liner, and Chief Justice Rehnquist was very much a order guy, and he would pound his gavel and glare at him, but they're great, great fun. He was a good man, good man.
How does his influence still affect you today?
Well, probably no one has affected my teaching as a law professor, both in substance and in style, than Antonin Scalia. He was the best teacher I ever had in my life. Not all brilliant people are good teachers, but he was. And so not only do I agree with his approach to the Constitution, but I've so much enjoyed the way he tried to make the classroom a fun experience that I've tried to model that myself.
Now, Justice Scalia is being hailed as a conservative intellectual giant. How did he affect the direction of the Supreme Court and the nation?
You know, whether that's a true characterization depends a lot on what conservative means, because not all of his great opinions were conservative opinions. He was more of a liberal, as we usually use the word, on things like criminal justice, protections for accused, for people in criminal situations. He joined the majority to strike down a law against burning the flag as free speech. What was key was not whether he was conservative or liberal. What was key was his approach, which is to say, let's look at what the Constitution of the United States actually says. Instead of justices making up these three-part tests and four-part tests, Roe versus Wade with its infamous trimesters, you can do this in this trimester, none of which is in the Constitution. Scalia significantly moved at the Supreme Court in the direction of saying, our job is to look at the words and the history of this document and do what it says instead of what we want.
How will his absence from the court affect upcoming cases like the Obamacare contraception mandate?
Well, there's no way to know for sure, because none of us knew for sure what was going to happen in any of these cases. But we've now got an eight-justice court, and even numbers are always bad because they leave open the possibility of a tie. So in any case where Scalia would have been the fifth vote, we now presumably have 4-4 ties. When the court splits 4-4, it's as if they never heard the case. The ruling in the lower court, which is typically a court of appeals, is affirmed, but there's no precedent that applies anywhere else in the country. It's just that case ends and the lower ruling stands. So there may be a bunch of those. There may be cases that don't get a definitive resolution. I wouldn't even be surprised if Chief Justice Roberts tries to drop some of the big cases and not decide them at all until he gets back to a full complement of nine justices.
How could this upcoming battle over Scalia's replacement affect the presidential election?
Well, this has now become a hot potato for everybody. You know, the president has said he's going to put someone on the court. Several key senators and the Republican presidential candidates are all saying that this should wait a year until we have a new president and let that person appoint the next justice. The president can certainly nominate someone, and I expect he will. I believe the Senate has a duty to act, although many people believe the Senate can simply stall for a year. I think they have a constitutional duty to act, but they can always vote down. If the president sends them a nominee and they say, no, we don't want this person, we vote no. And so it's going to be a huge issue for everybody. Both parties are going to be trying to make as much hay out of this as they can and hopefully get a justice that they are comfortable with.
All right. Mr. Jacob, thanks for being with us.
So the big question is, what does this mean? Let's first take a look at what does this mean, because this vacancy on the Supreme Court. Let's take a look now.
U.S. Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia has died while on a hunting trip in Texas. The death of the staunchly conservative justice means the balance of power on America's most powerful court will now shift to the Democrats, as President Obama will almost certainly nominate a liberal justice to fill the vacancy. Scalia was one of the most important and influential people in the entire country. Appointed by President Ronald Reagan in 1986, Scalia served on the court for nearly 30 years and helped decide countless cases that have shaped modern American history, including the 2000 Bush v. Gore election recount decision that settled the presidency in George W. Bush's favor, and the 2010 Citizens United case that allowed unlimited election spending by individuals and corporations and the rise of super PACs. Scalia is survived by his wife Maureen and his nine children. His death gives President Obama the opportunity to seat his third Supreme Court justice after earlier appointing Sonia Sotomayor and Elena Kagan. This is the current makeup of the court. Chief Justice John Roberts was appointed by the Republican President George W. Bush along with the other W. Bush appointee Samuel Alito. The conservative wing also includes Clarence Thomas, appointed by the Republican President George H.W. Bush, and the more moderate Anthony Kennedy, appointed by Ronald Reagan. The four liberal justices are Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Stephen Breyer, both appointed by Bill Clinton, and Sotomayor and Kagan, seated by Obama. With the Republicans in control of the U.S. Senate, the body of Congress that votes to confirm Supreme Court nominees, the stage is set for a dramatic election year battle to decide Scalia's successor.
This is so important because this is not the Founding Fathers' original intent. The Supreme Court are appointed people, not elected people. But yet it appears we've given them so much power in the Supreme Court. People, it doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who Congress is, which is a representative from your own community that represents us and represents you. It matters who these justices are. We're going to be talking about that today. But first, we want to actually go to Washington and how they're mourning the death of Judge Scalia.
Word of Justice Scalia's death brought many admirers out to the Supreme Court on a cold night to honor his life, his legacy, and his service to the country as the longest-serving member of the court.
It's never too cold to remember a man as warm as Antonin Scalia, and he was. He was a man of deep, personal Christian faith. I had had many conversations with him over the years, and I was with him in church. The last time I saw him was in church. And I will tell you, he was a unique man. There'll never be another Antonin Scalia. Whether people like him or not, like his decisions here on the court or not, he made a lasting mark on the history of this country.
Some of the most important cases we're facing as a nation are before this court this term. Religious freedom, abortion, immigration. And now, we hate to say it, but I have the court behind me, the Capitol across the street. This is now going to become a political issue. And so we will clearly be praying for our President Obama, for the Senate, and praying that we get a person like Justice Scalia.
While many here in Washington and around the country mourn his passing, Scalia's sudden death crystallizes just what's at stake in the 2016 presidential and Senate races. A presidency lasts 4, possibly 8 years. Supreme Court picks last a lifetime. John Jessup, CBN News, Washington.
I want you to join with me in just asking God, God, have mercy on America, that you, Lord, we just ask you now that you would put in a Supreme Court justice that has your heart for this nation, that has your heart for the people of this nation. We just ask for the right, just person, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, when we get back from this break, we're going to be talking about hearing from Justice Scalia himself, actually, as an earlier recording, and what he says about, you know, judges and how they handle things. But in addition, we're going to hear from Alan Barton with Wall Builders. What was the Founding Fathers' original intent when they wrote in the words that we're going to have a Supreme Court? You're going to be really surprised. We're making a big deal about they thought would be nothing. Join us after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I'm Pastor Ted Traylor of Olive Baptist Church.
And I'm Pastor Joey Rogers from Pace Assembly.
And we want to invite you as we unite our hearts together in prayer on March 20.
You don't want to miss this historic prayer event as we cry out to the Lord for a revival and a spiritual awakening.
Olive Baptist, Pace Assembly, we're joining hands to co-host March 20 at 6 o'clock, and we want you to join us right here.
We'll see you there.
Did you know it's our partners who stand with us every single month that helps VFN TV and VFN Radio come to pass? I want to encourage you, go to VFNTV.com and partner today. It's very simple to do. And what we do is a thank you. You have access to the green room, which is different things that people don't have access to, different parts of the interviews, teachings, and specials, so much more, just to say thank you. Go to VFNTV.com and partner today. It's so, so simple.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome, welcome back. You know, when you think about judges, I had the benefit of working with judges when I was in law enforcement. Hmm. And so much evaluation is put on judges, how they handle things, of course, obviously so. But when you think about it, they don't know anything. They don't have any idea what's about to appear before them until it appears before them. It's actually how the officers and the investigators and the witnesses handle that situation. What we do as citizens, we've established a judiciary where we bring all of our evidence, all of our witnesses, all the arresting investigating officers, and we present the evidence before a judge. And quite often we
judge our judges based on the outcome when really the outcome was the evidence was bad. It was tainted, you know, or the witnesses was discredited. This might got a bad witness, or the officers contaminated the scene, or it just wasn't a good arrest and those type of things. And the judges have to make a decision based on our Constitution, how things are set up. And if we bring good cases to them, and that's what this is the way our country's designed. It's designed where if we can bring a case to the Supreme Court and work its way out of the Supreme Court, then we can change the direction by saying how we're presently doing things is unconstitutional. This is the true constitutional way. They go back and look at the Constitution, and they can just shift. You know, all of a sudden, abortion, we could say in regards to Roe versus Wade in 1973 Supreme Court ruling, they can say, wait a minute, we are called to protect the life, and that child is a citizen in the womb of the mother. And instantly that can be overturned, and it happens all the time. But this is actually Judge Scalia taking a moment and speaking on C-SPAN about judges and how to be careful, because he talks about like garbage in, garbage out. If you bring a good case before us, and as a matter of, listen to Judge Scalia yourself.
You really can't judge judges unless you know the materials that they're working with. You can't say, oh, this is a good decision and this was a good court simply because you like the result. It seems to you that the person who deserved to win won. That's not the business judges are in. We don't sit here to make the law to decide who ought to win. We decide who wins under the law that the people have adopted. And very often, if you're a good judge, you don't really like the result you're reaching. You would rather that the other side had won. It seems to you a foolish law. But in this job, it's garbage in, garbage out. If it's a foolish law, you are bound by oath to produce a foolish result, because it's not your job to decide what is foolish and what isn't. It's the job of the people across the street. So don't judge judges unless you really take the trouble to read the opinion and see what provisions of law were at issue and what they were trying to reconcile and whether they did an honest job of reconciling them and of interpreting the words of the law in a fair fashion. That's what counts. Unless that's what you want your judges to do, you have a judiciary that's not worth much. You have a judiciary that is just making the law instead of being faithful to what the people have decided. So that's my main advice. Be slow to judge judges unless you know what they're working with.
You're looking at how this, if we see how the nation's set up, what we need to do as a, you know, as a constitutionally sound country, as a people that wants to see the Constitution remain, that wants to see the First Amendment remain, Second Amendment,
absolutely,
on, is to say, we got to look at the cases that are going and say, well, this is unconstitutional, and then follow it all the way up. There's some great firms that are out there, like
this Bennett Law Firm. I'm not
I don't know about Bennett Law Firm, but I know that ACLJ. And Jay Sekulow
and Jordan Sekulow.
Jordan Sekulow. That's what they're doing. They're bringing cases and arguing before the Supreme Court.
And thank God for them, because they've done a phenomenal job over the years.
You'll be hearing, not this segment, but you'll be hearing a segment coming up how, you know, how things are going to be different now based on the loss of this one conservative judge. But you think about what a presidential candidate goes through to get elected. He or she has to come through your town, has to shake your hand, has to speak continually about their policies and procedures. They go through this painstaking electoral process. You know, even if it's messed up somehow, it's still painstaking. They have to go through it.
It's a vetting process that the people have to actually go through, as opposed to a judge. Do you get a Senate?
Well, let me look at Congress and Senate. They have to go through that same process of getting your support and telling you what they stand for. But a judge, Supreme Court judge, you got nine Supreme Court justices. Mm-hmm. They get appointed by nominated by a president, and then the Congress would either, you know, support it or don't support it. But it's like, wait a minute, that must not be as relevant as a congressional seat, as a Senate seat, as the presidential seat. And you know what our founding father said? That's exactly right. We should have nothing to fear about this. There's equal powers. You have Supreme Court, the judiciary, it's called the judiciary branch. You have the executive branch, and you have the
legislative branch, the lawmaking branch. And what Scalia was saying was, we're not the lawmaking branch.
We don't legislate.
If there's a foolish law, if there's a foolish law, we have to answer this particular case based on that foolish law. It's for the legislative branch, your Congress and Senate, to make the laws, and the executive branch to enforce those laws. So you're looking at, why is this third branch of government so, I mean, everybody's just basing everything on these judges. And the sad thing is, the knives that have been driven into the heart of the Constitution has happened on that Supreme Court.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's happened on the Supreme Court. You know, I don't want to name them all, but listen to what David Barton says specifically about what was the Founding Fathers' original intent. This is when they're writing letters back and forth. You know, these are those papers. They're called the Federalist Papers. That they were writing back and forth and theorizing about how this new experiment, this new thing called America, was going to birth the U.S. Constitution. Let's find out what our Founding Fathers really thought about the Supreme Court, and why did they say there's nothing to fear at all, because they don't have the ability to legislate and they don't have the ability to control finances. Take a look.
The courts and the judiciary, seems like they're into everything today. They have the final word in shaping our national policies on things from health care to marriage, from the right of personal self-protection to public religious expressions, and from criminal justice matters to military policy issues. And we let them do it. We seem to have forgotten a few basic principles that are worth reviewing. For example, let me point you back to this book. This is the Federalist Papers. It's a book considered to be the most authoritative constitutional commentary ever written. In this book, Founding Fathers who actually wrote the Constitution tell us that, quote, the judiciary is beyond comparison the weakest of the three departments of power. Wait a minute. The judiciary, beyond comparison, is the weakest? Really? In fact, the Constitution made the judiciary so weak that according to the Federalist Papers, quote, the general liberty of the people can never be endangered from that quarter because, as they point out, the judiciary, quote, has no influence over either the sword or the purse, no direction over either the strength or the wealth of the society, and can take no active resolution whatever. It may truly be said they have neither force nor will. In fact, they tell us that, quote, there is not a syllable in the plan, that is the Constitution, which directly empowers the national courts to construe the laws according to the spirit of the Constitution. Wait, the Constitution makes the judiciary the weakest branch, and they have no direction over our public policies, and the Constitution does not authorize them to judge laws according to the spirit of the Constitution? No wonder progressives don't like the Constitution. It restrains them. They don't like being held back from fundamentally transforming the country. It's no wonder that they work so hard to keep the Constitution from being taught in schools. In fact, have you seen what happened in the high school advanced placement textbook? Look at how they handle the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. For example, the Second Amendment here. The people have the right to keep and bear arms in a state militia. That's not what the Second Amendment says. Yeah, but that's what progressives and liberals wish that it said, so they just simply rewrite it to make it the way they want it. Former Supreme Court Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes explained this philosophy in these words. He said, we are under a constitution, but the constitution is what the judges say that it is, or the teachers or textbook writers, whoever. Thomas Jefferson long ago warned us what would happen if we let the constitution be interpreted solely in the hands of activists who don't like what it says. As he explained to someone back then, he said, quote, you seem to consider the judges as the ultimate arbiters of all constitutional questions. In other words, the belief was that judges were the ones who would get the final say on what was and was not constitutional. But Jefferson continued saying that this is, quote, a very dangerous doctrine indeed. The Constitution has erected no such single tribunal. As he pointed out, quote, the Constitution, on this hypothesis, is a mere thing of wax in the hands of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape in any form they please. The Constitution, a mere thing of wax in the hands of activist judges. Yep, that's what it's too often become. We've forgotten the warnings of Founding Fathers such as Constitution signer Rufus King, who declared that, quote, the judges must interpret the laws. They ought not to be legislators. This is why the founders did not give much power to the courts, but we've drifted. We need to go back and study the Constitution. As John Jay, an author of these very Federalist Papers and the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, as he reminded us, he said, quote, Every member of the state ought diligently to read and study the Constitution of his country. By knowing their rights, they will sooner perceive when they're violated and be the better prepared to defend and assert them. Every one of us must study the Constitution so we can know what is right. And then we can defend and assert what is right. Now, in this area, we ought to study the Constitution so that we can know the way our judiciary was originally designed to operate. Well, unfortunately, we're clearly not there today. So let's deal with where we are today. We're going to look at an update today on several major issues now in the courts. What the courts rule on these issues will have an impact on all of us for decades to come. In other words, what we're going to cover today is big stuff. One issue that we'll look at is how kids on university campuses, and I mean particularly the conservative or the Christian or the Jewish kids, how they're being attacked in unbelievable ways by liberal and progressive universities and professors. We'll see how cases defending those kids are doing in the courts. We'll also look at court cases that have some great attorneys attempting to level the playing field and take away the institutional advantage that liberals currently have in the area of campaign financing. And we're going to look at cases proceeding through the courts right now that may literally destroy Obamacare or at least radically weaken it through conscience protection provisions. And you may have noticed that right now, our U.S. military soldiers and sailors and airmen who hold and express their personal religious faith, they've become a target under the Obama administration. We'll see what's happening on that front. And finally, we'll look at cases dealing with the recent IRS abuses and the way that the IRS targeted specific citizens and groups merely for the political viewpoint that the IRS suspected that those groups held. By the way, before looking at this IRS issue in the courts, let me just mention a historical perspective on an IRS-related item from the Constitution. It's the Fourth Amendment. The Fourth Amendment of the Constitution states the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. Now, many today, including many conservatives, think they know what the Fourth Amendment means, and maybe they do. But you know, the best way to fully understand this or any other part of the Constitution was given long ago by an early U.S. Supreme Court, and they said that in order to understand the intent of any clause in the Constitution, that what we must first do is to determine what they said, quote, was the evil which was intended to be remedied. Now, that's smart. So if you want to know what it means, figure out what the evil was they were trying to fix. So the Fourth Amendment was designed to remedy what problems? Well, the Fourth Amendment behind it, a lot of the problem was the British use of what were called writs of assistance. In the decades leading up to the American Revolution, British officials in America would take a writ of assistance, which is kind of like an open-ended search warrant with nothing specific written on it, not filled out. They would walk into private homes and businesses and demand to inspect the colonists' private possessions and belongings. Now, those officials would search and they would dig and search and dig until they found something they could claim was illegal, and then they'd fill out the writ or the search warrant after the fact. Now, this practice gave government officials an unlimited power to search what the Fourth Amendment later identified as citizens' persons, papers, and effects. The founders hated this practice, and so they created the Fourth Amendment to forbid it. As a result, no government official can inspect any citizen's persons, houses, paper, and effects without a search warrant signed by a judge and signed only after someone has attested to a probable knowledge that a specific offense has been committed, and then the warrant has to specifically describe exactly what they're looking for. But today, because we don't know the historical writ of assistance or what it is, think about what happens when an IRS audit. Now, you receive a letter or a phone call from an IRS official demanding to see your persons, houses, papers, and effects. They then begin searching all of your bank statements, all your check stubs, all your receipts, everything else, until they find something wrong, and then they punish you for what they found. Now, they didn't know there was anything wrong when they started, but they searched your persons, houses, papers, and effects without any authorization signed by any judge. You know, if we really understood the writs of assistance in the Fourth Amendment, we would say to the IRS or any other government agency, you want to audit me? Fine. Just get a judge's order specifically detailing the probable cause that makes you think that I'm guilty of something, and then have that warrant specifically list which check stubs, which bank statements, and which receipts you want to see. And if I don't see that judicially signed warrant, you don't see my persons, houses, papers.
This is so important because we need to They quit teaching the law.
Yes.
They don't teach the law. I mean, they don't teach
the Constitution.
Yeah, I know we got to go to a break here, but just understanding that, you know, if you touch somebody without their permission, that's the definition of battery.
Mm.
It's battery, something so small, but yet they don't teach simple things. They teach how to drive a car, maybe. But the fact that nobody can search you without having probable cause that you have or are about to commit a crime, that's very important. That's not wrong for you to go, you can't do this. That's actually your expectations.
Absolutely.
Of a citizen of America. And the way things are going now with this big, huge NSA database, they're gathering all this data reportedly on everybody. Now imagine if they just push this liberal court decision, now the Scalia is gone, they're going to dig through all that information, find stuff that people have done, and all of a sudden then submit subpoenas and then prosecute. And it's like, I think it was Stalin that said, you know, show me which man you're talking about and I'll tell you which law he broke.
Wow.
You know, we have to say, dear God, have mercy. Mm. And when we get back from this break, we're going to be talking a little bit more about that, but also about the appeal to heaven. What did George Washington do when these things were going on and why they had the American Revolution? We'll get back from the break. I got an offer for you, though.
We're so excited about this offer we have available for our VFN TV partners. For your partnership for any amount whatsoever, we have this offer. We'll send to you DVD or online where you can watch it. It's called One Thing in 2016. Offer 2001 is learning the keys to success, prosperity, and peace no matter what or who may come your way. This is so important to be able to keep your peace and focus on the Lord, just like David did when all these things were happening against King David. He was just doing his job, but an entire government was coming against him led by Saul. Guess what he did? He focused on the one thing. It's an encouraging word. We have it for you for any gift whatsoever. Just go to VFNTV.com, upper right-hand corner, click on partnering, or you can actually call 844-408-3688 or write to VFNTV at 6500 North Pensacola Boulevard, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. One thing in 2016. God bless.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Religious freedom for all. This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
If we get these laws passed through for prayer in school and the ability to wear crosses and whatsoever to school, what happens when we have the Satanists and we have the Wicca and have this same access now because we pushed it through and made it legal for that?
Well, the fact of the matter is that the First Amendment's free speech, free exercise clause applies to all freedom of speech other than obscenity and pornography, and it applies to all religious expression. So we call it the parade of horribles. You allow the Bible Club to meet, and then what about the Sons of Satan meeting? They already are meeting. They have the right to meet. All the gospel needs is access to the marketplace. That's all we're trying to do. We're not trying to give it superior access. The Holy Spirit will deal with the individual people that hear the message of the cross, that hear the message of the gospel. What we want to do is make sure that there's an even playing field.
Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
We want to welcome our Christian Television Network audience and our viewers. Don't forget, we're on the Gulf Coast every single day from Destin, the beautiful sandy beaches of Destin, Florida, all the way to the beautiful historical parts of Mississippi. And over 1.4 million footprint out there. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Just the Gulf Coast, Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. So we want to be able to be there with you each day, bringing some light to this interesting times. And we're getting some great feedback from you, and we so love to hear from you. Remember our Facebook, and you can communicate to us. We'd love to receive messages from you and letters, actually positive messages.
Yes.
Anything negative, just send it to Pat. He's good. He can handle that kind of stuff.
The VFN Torch takes VFN Radio to the next level. Listen, you can't show pictures and you can't play videos when you're listening to the radio, but we have it available for you. Take it to the next level. Linking resources. As a matter of fact, when you hear about one particular article or segment that's going on at VFN Radio, there might be four or five other segments that we did over that quarter or several months that you can tie together. Why? It's available for you. It's called the VFN Torch, just like the torch that Gideon carried, the VFN Torch. Go to VFNTV.com and click on VFN Torch.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. you know, sometimes they say this all the time. As a matter of fact, I think you were even talking about it Sunday. People say you don't realize what you have till you lose it.
Yes.
Right? Well, if we look back at what we had with the Supreme Court prior to losing Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, so we had some pretty big wins that we'd never had won to that point. As a matter of fact, this is Alan Barton speaking to Kenneth Copeland about David Barton speaking with Kenneth Copeland about prior to Scalia's passing, what happened only during the time of these particular conservative judges that have been placed on the Supreme Court. Take a look.
I tell you very clearly, I mean, God's right, Isaiah 126, judges affect the righteousness of a land. We've had two new justices put on the U.S. Supreme Court under the current president. Those two justices are what are called strict construction justices. They actually read the Constitution. They have a fear of God. Since those two guys have been put on, America has had the first two pro-life Supreme Court decisions since Roe v. Wade. We have not won a pro-life case at the Supreme Court until these two judges got there. We have won our first Ten Commandments case in 26 years at the U.S. Supreme Court because these guys got there. And these guys actually said it's okay for people to see things like don't kill and don't steal in public. That's not going to hurt people. I mean, we've won our first faith-based case at the Supreme Court ever. We now have a case where the marriage was challenged, the Defense of Marriage Act, where the federal law says marriage is between a man and a woman for purposes of federal law. That was taken to the court, and the court says we're not going to overturn that. I mean, we are seeing now a bunch of decisions that have come out right on biblical values because of two new judges who barely give us a 5-4 win. Now, the way the court is split right now, we have four judges that I would say have no fear of God. There's nothing in their behavior that tells me they fear God. We got four judges that clearly fear God or at least understand his standards. And we got one judge in the middle who's not sure what he believes, and sometimes he's with one side of somebody. So it's really a 4.5, 4.5 tie that we've got right now. When the next president is sworn in January, of those nine justices on the Supreme Court, six of the nine will be 70 years old or older. It's highly likely the next president is going to shift America's direction for the next 50 years by what goes on in that court. And that's where righteousness is determined.
Think about it.
I mean, it doesn't matter who the president's going to be 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 30 years from now. We're going to have justices put on there by this next president that are going to shape the nation. They're going to shape our moral policy. They're going to shape our religious liberty policy. They're going to shape the way we're allowed to practice our faith. They're going to shape.
This is so important.
Wow.
This is so important. I mean, who you decide to choose for the next leader, the next president, and Congress and Senate, because they'll have to approve whatever the president nominates.
Yeah.
For the next 50 years. I mean, we are where we are now because people just thought of just the presidency and didn't understand all these marshals across the entire land get replaced almost instantly when a new president comes in.
Absolutely.
All these judges across the land gets replaced almost instantly. And think about this. When you study the Old Testament and you look at how the judges were set in places, and you had evil judges and you had good judges. And evil judges just sowed evil into Israel, into the nation. And good judges, God blessed the nation when there was good judges. Remember when Jezebel and Ahab got removed, all of their sons were in these leadership positions. You look at Samuel, when Samuel was the priest, that you know his sons were doing wrong judgments and things that were going on, and that brought, you know, Ichabod, the glory departed. Imagine America's glory departed because we are not thinking holistically of who you put into a particular office. You need to really know their values. Even if you have to say, you know, for the next 4 years, I'm not going to think about my paycheck. I'm going to think about God, that God can provide for me outside this union, outside this whatever government contract that you would get if so-and-so got in. And to say, we just want people who fear God and that will hold things right, because they're going to nominate people to sit on that bench, possibly, like he's saying, for the next, you know, 50 years. Mm. And then look where we are now. Now imagine 50 liberal years on top of that. And that's why you hear the appeal to heaven going out. That's why you hear Dutch Sheets going from place to place and just crying out for this appeal to heaven. That's why you hear us talking about this appeal to heaven. And for those that are in the Daphne, Alabama area, he's going to be there, I believe, tonight and definitely this weekend. You can find out more. We'll show his website for you. But listen what
appeal to heaven comes from. It comes from George Washington when he was facing these terrible odds. Everything was going wrong. Everything the Constitution now says that you can't have, they weren't having it. So it was the opposite. So you see all these rights that come in the Constitution, all these things weren't rights. And so it was bad. But with that bad, when they stood up for what was right and he made an appeal to heaven, God responded and gave victory and gave us this country called America. Listen to David Barton as he explains this appeal to heaven and how important it is for you to vote.
We look at our country, and polling shows that more than three-fourths of the nation thinks that we're headed in the wrong direction. The approval numbers for all three branches of government have plummeted. We need to see some significant changes. I think we're probably all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the well-known passage in which God promises that if we, who are called by His name, will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, that He will hear from heaven and heal our land. Certainly, America's health and healing starts with prayer. Earlier generations definitely understood this. In fact, by 1815, there had been over 1,400 government-issued calls to prayer in America. In fact, John Hancock himself personally issued 22 prayer proclamations, such as this one. But John Hancock understood that prayer by itself wasn't enough, that we couldn't just stop with prayer. As he admonished citizens in his day, "I urge you, by all that is dear, by all that is honorable, by all that is sacred, not only that you pray, but that you act." We must seek God and appeal to Him for help, but then we must also do everything we can to make a difference. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? We're to pray. But it also says that we're to turn from our wicked ways, and that includes our inactivity and non-involvement, our sitting on the sidelines, particularly with regard to what goes on in our government. This is part of the wicked ways from which American Christians in particular must turn. We have to pray and rely on God, but we also have to take action. This is what made America free in the first place. When the American Revolution began, we had no major assets of our own. We'd been British colonies our entire existence, and now we're going to take on the greatest military power in the world with only our fledgling resources? Britain had a formidable navy. They ruled the seas. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, we could build our own navy. But in the early years, we didn't even have a national government, and so there's no way to fund a navy. But fortunately, in 1775, still almost a year before the Declaration of Independence, George Washington stepped up as an individual and personally commissioned 6 cruisers. Of course, those 6 ships from George Washington weren't much compared to the scores of ships in Britain's navy, but that's what we had. And back then, all the ships in a nation's navy flew their flag openly and visibly so that their fellow ships could avoid the friendly fire and not sink the wrong ships. So the British had their flag, but not the Americans. We're brand new. We don't even have a national flag yet. So how are we going to recognize our fellow ships? No problem. We'll create our first flag. And according to official records, it was a flag with a white background, a pine tree in the middle, and it included the motto, "Appeal to Heaven." This was our first flag, and it flew on our navy. A year later, after the Declaration was signed, the state of Massachusetts built its own state navy, and this was also adopted as the official flag for their navy. And then the Massachusetts Army adopted a flag for its ground forces, and it had a similar motto, an appeal to God. As these official mottos and declarations and flags indicate, we openly relied on God. But we didn't stop there. That was just the first step. As John Hancock had urged, we prayed and we acted. This same combination of prayer and action remained a no-brainer for American Christians for generations afterwards. In fact, a century and a half after the Revolution, Teddy Roosevelt penned this book, "Fear God and Take Your Own Part." As Teddy explained, "But in addition to fearing God, it is necessary that we should be able and ready to take our own part. The man who cannot take his own part is a nuisance in the community, a source of weakness, an encouragement to wrongdoers, and an added burden to the men who wish to do what is right. If he cannot take his own part, then somebody else has to take it for him." There is no reason that God-fearing Christians should be a burden to anyone else, especially to the nation in general. We need to step up and carry our weight. As God-fearing people, we have a voice, and we also have overwhelming numbers.
But if we continue to remain silent and uninvolved, we'll have no one to blame for the godless outcome but ourselves. We need to recruit good people to run for office, or even run for office ourselves. We need to speak out about what's going on around us, but we absolutely, definitely, unequivocally must vote. That's not optional. Voting is not a right, it's a duty, and we will answer to God for what we do or what we don't do with our vote. So we do have to appeal to God, but we also have to take action, and now is the time that we must get involved.
So you're looking at, Dave is doing an excellent job letting us know. I mean, it's a duty to vote. I mean, it's where the founding fathers fought physical battle for us to have that right to vote. Now, it does feel kind of, you know, a lot of conflict, a lot of friction and
divisiveness.
Divisiveness, but that's just how it's always been. You have a right to speak your will, speak your. You're who you would like to support. You're okay. It's okay for you to do that.
And that's where a lot of people learn and grow, to be able to share ideas. And if your idea is that good, then let's put it into the mill and let's debate it and talk about it and explain it. But be involved, be engaged in this process.
Yeah, and you think about this, too, that if they had to shoot guns and shoot cannons and get on boats and fight other ships out there, I mean, it couldn't be that bad to go call up a candidate's office and ask them how they stand on issues or look at their website or go register to vote. But yet it's just as aggressive. If you get informed and pray and abide and ask God, who would you want to be the next leader? Because you're like the king in America. I mean, it's a government by the people, for the people. You choose who's going to lead the nation for the next two years or so. And you can make that choice. 54 million Christians, 54 million reportedly did not even vote. That would determine who's going to be the next president, who's going to be the next Supreme Court justice for the next 50 years. I mean, all of this. So, you know, listening to people talk or not getting active, the thing is, the answer to is get informed, understand whoever becomes the president will determine not just 4 years in their office, but they'll determine what the direction of this country is going to go potentially for the next 50 years, because they'll appoint those Supreme Court justices, and they may even send our sons and daughters now to war. It makes a huge difference who's going to be leading our country. Join us after the break.
In 1997, Promise Keepers put 1 million men on the Mall to pray for America, an historic event in church history. And I begin to declare the hearts of the fathers are turning to the children, and there's coming a corresponding movement of the young people turning to the fathers.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
This appeal to heaven message, you know, God took me through a 13-year journey to give me this message. And when he finally succeeded in pulling it all together in me, it was such a undeniable, sovereign, God-initiated process. If my people, who are called by my name, will do these things, I'll heal their land. And he's never needed a majority. This is what I keep telling people. We don't have to get 51% of Americans doing this before God can move. He has always worked through a remnant. And we have that remnant. So we're going to pray, and we're going to birth this, and we're going to inspire. We're going to feed them what they need to hear. We're going to do it through the app. We're going to do it through this Appeal to Heaven tour. I hope we can touch millions with this message. I believe we can. And God's going to do the rest. He's going to light that fire in them, and they're going to say, I have hope. This is God. I'm going to do it. Well, you know, they ruled in the 1850s that slavery was here to stay, that the black man had no right. They ruled they weren't even a person. That was settled law. Aren't you glad somebody, Lincoln, others, rose up and said, now, wait a minute. I don't care if they did make this ruling. It's not settled law. That's not right, because it ain't over till God says it's over. And I don't care what they say about
the unborn. I don't care what they say about marriage. It ain't over till God says it's over. It's not settled law. He says it's settled law. We're going to change these things. And when I realized this is, he has taken me back to our roots as a nation. And this movement that birthed the nation, a lot of people don't know that we were born under a prayer movement with a flag that said appeal to heaven. But we were. And why did it disappear? I don't really think it was the enemy. I kind of think God hid the flag because he knew, you know, I'm going to need to do this again.
We want to encourage you to partner with us today at VFNTV.com. It's you, our partners, who help us together share the gospel all over the Gulf Coast. You can do that today by going to VFNTV.com, and the benefits are numerous. Specials, green room, teachings, and so much more. Be a part. Join us today, and let's do this together. VFNTV.com.
John, I am just so thankful for those that stand with us, you know, to be able to keep the light going.
Yeah.
And it's our partners that stay with us on a regular basis. You know, it doesn't matter what size, a gift, and just kind of give financially and prayerfully every single month through partnership. I don't know if you have not yet partnered. You can actually go to VFNTV.com and just click on partner now, and it walks you through the prompts. There's so many benefits just to say thank you. One is the teachings. There's just all kinds of teachings, prophetic teachings, teachings to encourage you. But there's also specials that are only for our partners. We had to find something special for you too to say thank you. And there's specials that we have for you. And then green room. There's, you know, some interviews that we had that we asked other questions that we don't get a chance to ask on air. And we just put that, you know, in the green room for you. And it's a thank you. It's obviously just standing alone, standing for the light. And this is what the Lord says. When you stand together, you get the same reward. I want to encourage you to go to VFNTV.com and click on partner now. We need you to stand with us.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, this program is just so packed. I mean, you think about it, Demon, if anybody served the nation well, Judge Scalia did.
Yes.
So it's for, you know, what are we going to do? Just like President Reagan appointed Judge Scalia years ago.
And the Senate confirmed.
It's time for that today. Yeah, it's time. And you need to let your congressman know, your senator know. Let the president know that, you know, who do you want to be the one deciding the cases next time somebody prays in school and somebody tries to put them in jail because they're preaching the gospel on a street somewhere, or they, you know, decide that now that people can marry animals or something, or you can have polygamous relationships. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could come up before the Supreme Court, and it's who we choose to lead us, and most of all is choosing God through his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Lord of your life. And at that point, allowing him to lead you and say, God, give me a fear of the Lord in my heart. He talked about these judges. There's a few judges that have a fear of God. We need to have a fear of God in our heart. And he said, that's the beginning of wisdom. And then we will vote for folks that we understand that God's going to hold us accountable for. Mm-hmm. Whether we have fear or not, God's going to hold us accountable. But understanding that really helps us
Absolutely.
Out. And I want to pray right now. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to honor this Supreme Court Justice
Scalia,
Lord God, and how he stood up as one man and did what was constitutionally sound, the original intent of the Constitution. Lord God, I pray that for this generation, that new Scalias will arise and begin to say, you know, we're going to hold fast to God's original intent over this nation, God, and we just ask you for that, Lord. Give us godly leaders, God. Give us a godly Supreme Court, Father God. Lord, we pray, heal our land. Lord, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget, you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
You need to know in whom you believe. You need to know God. It's not enough to know about him, to know of him, but you have to walk with Jesus. You have to have an intimate relationship, because we're entering a season that's going to be some of the worst of times, but at the same time is going to be some of the best of times. And you're going to need to know God. You're not going to be able to, as maybe you've heard said, play church, if you will, as if you could. You're going to need to know him. And so we want to encourage you now. This is the best day. Today is the day of salvation. And we want to encourage you that if you are a believer, begin an abiding relationship with the Lord. What is that? That's when you spend time with God, you read his word, and you allow his word to penetrate your heart. And when it does that, it transforms your life. You walk together with God. You walk united with him. We have a simple plan for you, and you can get it. It doesn't cost you a thing, at iabide.org. Go there today. Go there today and sign up for this free plan, and it's kind of a roadmap to help you on a day-to-day basis begin to start setting, you know, that time with God as a priority. And as you do that, it's amazing what God will reveal to you, what he will show you. I mean, children are abiding. And that God's saying some of the most amazing things to them, and they're writing it down. So you just don't want to miss it.